Now we'll just unite our hearts together in prayer and seek the Lord before we open the Word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for the wonderful privilege of just being saved and knowing the cleansing power of the precious blood. We thank Thee, Lord, for the ministry and song tonight. And we rejoice, O God, that in Jesus' name we can press on. Thy word exhorts us to press towards the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus, to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt minister to us through Thy word. Pray that Thou wilt speak to every heart. Glorify Thy Son. And Lord God, I ask Thee now, and take and receive by faith the infilling and the anointing of Thy precious Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that He would undertake, and that Thou wilt speak to hearts, and Thou wilt save souls, and exalt the blessed man of Calvary. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Well, friends, tonight, can we please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And I want to read some words beginning at verse 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and beginning at the 13th verse. Luke, chapter 12. And we'll read together from verse number 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. I want to speak for a while this evening upon the text in verse number 20, where God speaks to this man that is often referred to as the rich fool. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And I have entitled this message quite simply, Game Over. Game Over. Because we live, friends, in a world where a lot of people treat life just like a big game. They don't really take it all that seriously. And life, in a sense, is just like a big game of Monopoly, in which we accumulate as much of this world's good as we possibly can. And success is measured by wealth and the amount of things and property that we possess. And the tragedy is that because of this kind of mentality, lives and homes are being destroyed because of it. It's destroyed homes by such thinking that the road to happiness and the road to contentment and the measure of success consists in what a man has within his grasp and within his possession. And many homes and families have been destroyed through such thinking. For example, it says in verse number 13, "And one of the company, and according to verse number 1, this was an innumerable multitude of people before whom the Lord was speaking and the Lord was preaching. And just as he was about to draw to a close, one of this company said unto him, Master, would you go and speak to my brother? And would you tell him that he needs to divide the family inheritance with me?" And there was this kind of a dispute about a will or inheritance or something that had been left behind. And this man missed the big picture entirely. You see, the Savior had been speaking about spiritual wealth, about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and all the wonderful things that God can do for those that come to him. And this man that's listening sees the Savior as a kind of authority figure, and he goes to him in front of this great crowd of people and thinks within himself, here's a man that can solve this family dispute that's concerning a will. And it led the Lord to make the statement that he makes in verse number 15. The Lord said unto him, take heed, be careful. Because there's so much at stake in your life, not concerning this inheritance, but concerning your own soul, because as he listened to this man, he discerned that this man that was standing before him had a spirit of covetousness. He was not content with the things that he had. He had this idea that he needed to have more, and the more he had, the happier he would be. And covetousness is one of those respectable kind of sins, isn't it? It's one of those sins that we can very easily cover up. It's one of those sins that maybe doesn't outwardly manifest itself, but nevertheless it's in the heart, it's in the mind, it's in the very soul of the individual it concerns, and it's something that in God's eyes is equally as repugnant as lust and murder and adultery. And taking the Lord's name in vain, because the 10th commandment very clearly stipulates, thou shalt not covet. And it's one of those respectable sins, isn't it? Nobody's ever going to throw you into a prison cell for being covetous. Nobody's ever going to put you out of a church for having a covetous spirit. It's one of those things that perhaps often only the Lord really sees. And it was this sin that was the thing that convinced and convicted Saul of Tarsus that he was indeed a great sinner despite all of his religion and despite all of what he was before the world. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse number 7, that I had not known what lust really was until I read in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not covet. And as I thought about that, Paul says, I began to discover that I was a very covetous person. And that sin wasn't just the things that we say and the things that we do, but sin is what we are inside, and it's because we're covetous that we lead to other sins and we begin to steal and to hate other people. And the Lord, to illustrate what covetousness is, he tells this parable about the rich fool. Now, a parable has often been described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or an earthly story with a spiritual application. I'm one of those people that believes that parables were true stories. For example, whenever the Lord told the parable of the prodigal son, the certain man that had two sons, I am convinced that he was speaking about people that he really knew that existed and lived in time, and a real man that had two real sons, and one of them took his journey into a far country. I believe he was speaking about things that really happened. And here I believe he's speaking about a real individual that lived round about the time that the Lord lived. A man that had a covetous spirit. And everything for this man was going swimmingly. He was doing well. He was gaining wealth and prosperity in the eyes of every onlooker. He was a man that was satisfied. He was a man that was successful. And he was a man that had reached the top of his game and a man that was a great success story. But there came a night whenever God said to this man, game over. And this game that you're playing, this game of monopoly whereby you're trying to accumulate as much wealth, it's as if God gives this man a go-to-jail card. And he says to him, this night, the game's over. And I'm going to give all your property and all your belongings to somebody else. This night, you're going to go to jail. You're going to go to God's prison house. And the game is over. And friends, tonight in this meeting, if you're not a Christian, there's going to be a night or a day somewhere along this time scale of life where God is going to say to you, game over. And God is going to, in a sense, hand you a go-to-jail card for all your crimes against Him. And you can rest assured that the game will end long before you expect it to, and certainly a long time before you really desire it to. And then what will it be for you? When God says to you, game over, where will you be? Now, there are three words that I believe summarize this parable that the Lord told concerning the rich fool: affluence, ambition, and accountability. First of all, notice this man's affluence. Verse 16, it says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. In verse 19, it says, he had much goods laid up for many years. He was materially affluent. He was rich, he was prosperous, and he wanted for absolutely nothing. He was, as we say, one of the great success stories. And let me tell you tonight that there's absolutely nothing wrong with being affluent. There's absolutely nothing wrong with doing well in life. There's nothing wrong with having ambition. There's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with living in a big house and wanting for nothing. The Bible never condemns such things as being sinful. In fact, some of the great men in Scripture that were godly and loved the Lord, many of them were very, very affluent. We think of Solomon. He was a man who was rich beyond every other person in the world at that particular time. Abraham, the Bible says, was rich in cattle and rich in goods. And certainly the kings like David and other men, they were rich and they were affluent and they were certainly very, very successful people. God never condemns affluence, but He does condemn covetousness. See, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. It does not say that money is the root of all evil. All money is an inanimate object. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing intrinsically evil about pounds and coins and gold and silver. But it's whenever we have this unhealthy desire for more and for affluence, and it doesn't matter whose neck we step on, it doesn't matter how we rebel against God, whenever our desire is consumed with this desire to be affluent, that is, friend, whenever it becomes a problem. There was nothing wrong with this man's affluence, but the problem was that he neither honored God for his riches nor thanked God for them. You'll notice one of the most familiar and popular words in the parable is the word I, and the word me, and the word my. There's some 11 personal pronouns that this man uses as he speaks about his circumstances. He thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my goods. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. I will say to my soul, and so on and so forth. And this man's problem is he's consumed with himself. He never thinks of people that are in need. He never thinks maybe of family members that are struggling. He had no thought about the man in the street that didn't have the things that he had. He never thought of honoring God with his substance. And he has this kind of attitude that he is successful because of who he is and because of what he has done. But that is not the case at all, because it says in verse 16 that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. It just happened to be his lot in life that he lived in a particularly fertile area. And the ground that had been handed down to him was fruitful and it was fertile. It wasn't that he produced fruit with his own bare hands. It wasn't that he came up with some good idea. It wasn't that he worked his way up from the gutter to the top of the ladder. No, this man's lot in life was he had been given a very fruitful piece of ground, and God Almighty had blessed him with good land. So he'd really nothing to boast of in and of himself. Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Some of us tonight have done reasonably well in life. Certainly whenever we look at people who go to bed hungry, and whenever we look at children that are not clothed in certain parts of the world, and we look at people who walk miles every day just to get water that maybe isn't even all that fresh, and maybe have a few pieces of tin and wood and cardboard just to keep the elements off their heads, certainly we're all, in the eyes of the world tonight, relatively rich people. And yet, who gave us these blessings that we receive? Why is it that we live in a country that's affluent? Because the ground brings forth plentifully. We've got food upon our tables. There's farmers in this community, and they can produce potatoes and all sorts of crops and carrots and parsnips and cabbages, and we've done quite well for ourselves as a little nation, and it's all because God has given us power to get wealth. Likewise, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" This man is boasting in all the things that he has, and in reality, God in His mercy has given him these things. And these things are temporal. He's not going to take anything with him. None of us brought anything into this world, and there's a sure and certain fact that we're not going to take anything out of this world either. During the week, I was speaking to a man from County Mayo, from the fishing town of Ballina, and we were talking for a long, long time. He wasn't a believer or anything like that, but he was a very interesting man, and we talked and got on very well together, and he began to tell me about some of the little side businesses that he had, and he says, "I valet cars, and I'm very friendly with a man who's an undertaker." He says, "Not all that long ago, he brought himself a new hearse, and I get the job of keeping it clean for him. And whenever he brought this new hearse to me the first time and I seen it, I said to him, 'I noticed that it's got no tow bar on it.' And the undertaker kind of looked and says, 'Well, no, it doesn't have a tow bar.' He says, 'I can't believe you've got a hearse and there's got no tow bar on it.' And he joked with the undertaker and says, 'Whenever you come to bury me, make sure you've got a tow bar on it, because I want to bring everything with me.' And he knew it was a kind of a joke, because you never see a hearse with a trailer behind it, because we came into this world naked and we leave this world naked, and we don't bring anything of this world apart from God's salvation, if we have it, into eternity. There used to be an old Jewish slogan that a child is born, and I never thought about it before, but children are born, babies are born with clenched fists. The idea is that throughout their life, man and woman and young people and older people were always grasping for things. Babies are born with clenched fists. But the old Jewish rabbi says, but men die with open hands. Don't take anything out of this world with us. And riches ultimately do not really satisfy. You cannot fill that void and that vacuum in your life with things. I used to have a Sunday school superintendent, and he went down to the Republic of Ireland to be a missionary, and he says one of the things that convicted him of his sin, he wasn't a churchgoer, he wasn't a man that read the Bible, but he was sitting one night in his home in Lisburn, and the door was open, and the window was open, and there was a little open air that came into his street, and he began to listen, and he said to his wife, "What's going on outside?" And she says, "It's one of those Christian things." And he says, "Open the window a bit more so I can hear what they're doing." And he says, "What's happening?" And his wife said, "There's a young girl out there and she's giving her testimony." And he began to listen. And the thing that really convicted him was a very simple thing. He says, this girl began to tell a story about whenever she was a little girl, there was something very special that she wanted for Christmas. And she said for months she looked forward to getting this particular present and thought that it would really satisfy her and she would never be able to be bored again. But she says, whenever Christmas Day came and I took the wrappers off this and I played with it for a few hours and a couple of days went by, I knew that it would never last and the satisfaction would never last. And he began to think in his home, and he got converted that night, I have been trying to fill my life with things that never satisfy. The business, the football team, the nights out, the marriage, children, all these things that are good and in and of themselves, but they never really satisfy. And the reality is, he was a broken man inside. Riches never really satisfy. It's like the man who won the lottery and he won something like 18 million. And the newspaper reporter says, well, what are you going to do now that you've won the lottery? And he sort of scratched his head and said, well, I'm going to try and win it again. Didn't satisfy. And now this man is worried about his security. He's accumulated so much. His big quandary and his big problem is, I have nowhere to keep all this stuff. What am I going to do with all this stuff? How am I going to keep it safe and keep people's hands off it? And so often, isn't it true, the more we have, the more worries we have. Where am I going to keep all this stuff? And he begins to ask himself, what shall I do? Now that's a good question to ask, isn't it? The Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas in the prison cell and said, sirs, what shall I do? But he was thinking about his soul, his salvation. Whenever Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in front of thousands of people, whenever he'd finished, they turned around and he says, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were thinking about eternity, but this man is preoccupied with time. What shall I do next? And maybe tonight that's you. What am I going to do now? I've met a lot of goals that I've set in my life. I've grown old. I've grown up a bit. I've got a job. I've got a home. I've got a family. I've got children. I've got all the things that I really wanted to get in life. But what am I going to do now? What shall I do? He was affluent. Yes, he was materially affluent, but he was spiritually bankrupt. He was rich as far as the world is concerned, but he had no riches as far as eternity was concerned. No thought of God, no thought of his soul, no thought of heaven, no thought of hell. And you know, the reality is that every person born into this world is born spiritually bankrupt. And I came to that realization as a teenager that I have got no merit and no credit in God's heaven. And I am in debt to Almighty God. Why? Because God has given me life. And God has given me the breath that I breathe, and God gives me the food that I eat, and God gives me the clothes on my back. And I have been created for one purpose, and that's to walk with God. And I've lived for self. I have stolen this life that God has given me, and I've lived it entirely for myself. And God has given me small talents. I've got a mouth that I can speak with. I've got hands that I can work with. I've got feet that I can walk with. I've got a mind that I can think with. And all I have done is taken my talents and buried them in the ground and have not brought forth any fruit unto God. And more than that, I have broken God's law and I'm a debtor to God. And that's why the Lord exhorted us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts. I'm a debtor to God. And I've got no credit in heaven. All my righteousnesses are as filthy as rags. So you see this man's affluence. Then you'll notice in verse 18, his ambition. I can't help but think that this man was a thinker. He begins to look at things and he's planning for the future. He sees that, you know, I'm doing quite well in life. I've got a lot of goods. I've got a lot of capital. I've got a lot of investments here, there, and yonder. Now, what shall I do? And he gives himself to thinking. And he comes up with this great plan, very ambitious plan. He looks at the barns and he says, you know, those barns that I have and the house that I have, they're not big enough. I'm going to tear them down, I'm going to build bigger barns, more secure barns, and all my goods are going to be under one roof, one little empire. And I'm just going to sit back, and I'm going to kick up my feet, and I'm going to rest, and I'm going to take it easy, and I'm going to lay it all up. And I will do this, I will do that, I will do the other thing. I will. Great plans for the future. This man has plans concerning his industry. He's going to go flat out. He's going to work his fingers to the bones for the next few years. And then once he's got enough and once he's satisfied, he's going to just pull the plug on the whole thing and sell up. And he's going to sit back and he's going to do nothing. I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. He's not content, you see, with what he has. There's probably people in his community would give their eye teeth to have what this man has. But he's not content. They're not big enough. And how often is that the philosophy of the world? That success is married by size. The size of your house, the size of your car, the size of your bank balance, whatever it is, the size of your business. And this man just thinks that bigger is better. And people today are the same. Even churches today are the same. Churches doing well, rather than give the money to God's work or to support missionaries or to get the gospel out, they say, well, let's knock this church down and let's build a bigger one. Doesn't matter if the congregation's not growing, but you know, we have to do something with this money to get away from the tax man. Let's just build a bigger church. I'll pull down my barns and I'll give bigger. And maybe tonight your ambition is purely to build up a little empire. Now, there's nothing wrong with affluence, and there's certainly nothing wrong with drive and with ambition. I believe God wants us to be an industrious and an ambitious people. Scripture says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might and do it with all your energy. And whatever God has gifted you for, throw yourself into that, but don't forget in it all to bring honor and glory to the Lord. This man's desire is for more industry. So people will look on and scratch their heads and say, you know, he's pulling down his barns. And then they'll watch as he erects greater barns and digs wider foundations and deeper foundations, and the steelwork goes up, and people just can't believe how well this man has done in life. And that sort of tickles his ears. I've done so well for myself. Now, we are not condemned for thinking and planning for the future. God would have us to plan for the future. The Bible says that the ant prepares her meat in the summer. She prepares for that long, hard winter. And so it is with us. We need to plan. We need to be ready for the future. But this man's doing more than that. He's gratifying his own desires. He's got ambition, but no ambition for things spiritual. No ambition to grow in grace with God. No ambition to get to know God. No ambition to help others. No ambition to walk with God. I wonder tonight what your ambition is. The Christian's ambition should always be seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that we worry about, the food, the clothing, the bills, whatever it is, God says, listen, don't worry about those things. You seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and you walk with me and you put me first. And he says, I will give you everything that you need, and you'll not want for anything. Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm happy to say tonight that the Lord has fulfilled that promise in my life so many times. Even as a student in Bible college with no wage coming in, with bills to pay, I never wanted for anything. And I never had to ask one person for a loan. I never had to organize fundraisers. I never had to do anything other than trust the Lord. Why? Because my God is a faithful God. I can say that great is his faithfulness. It's new every morning. And this man, he's industrious. That's his ambition for industry. And then after that, for idleness. Once I've got it all built, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to say to myself, take thine ease. I'm not going to work another day. Whenever I just get all this thing set up and I get the account settled and I get the mortgage paid off and it's all built up, I'm just going to sit back and I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to watch the world go by. If he was alive today, he's the kind of man that says, I'm just going to get up at about 11 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to lift the morning paper. I'm going to go over to the coffee maker and switch it on. And I'm going to sit back in the sofa in my pajamas and I'm just going to watch television all day. And then I'm going to send for a Chinese and that'll come. And I'm just going to, this is how I'm going to live my life. And you know, the masses, that's what their ambition is, retirement. You ask the average person today, what are you aiming for in life? And they think, well, I suppose retirement. So life doesn't start for you until you're 65 or if the government gets its way, 70. And then you're going to enjoy the last little bit of your life by just sitting around the house in your pajamas watching daytime TV. Idleness. I used to meet people in outreach down in Belfast, bottom of the Newtownards Road there. I used to love knocking the doors around there, and you would get people at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, young mothers coming back from the chippy, still wearing their pajamas, hooded tops and trainers, and it's just just doesn't ring any bells for me. Idleness. And then indulgence was another thing this man's ambitious about. I'm going to build bigger barns, and then once that's done, I'm just going to sit back. I'm going to take ease. I'm not going to lift a finger, and I'm going to lap it up, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and you know something? That's going to make me happy. And how many people there are that think that way? If only I didn't have to work, I would be a happy person. If only I had a bigger business and a bigger retirement plan, I would be a happy person, and if only I could eat Chinese food and steaks and crisps and sausages and beans and whatever it is every single day, I would be a merry and I would be a happy person. Indulgence. People whose gods, Paul says, are their bellies. You know, there are people in the world tonight digging their own graves with a knife and fork. And there's no restraints, there's no discipline. It's just if you can get it into your stomach, you just put it in there and you get it into your belly by fair means or by foul. And you know, folks, the reality is that we are becoming more like Sodom every day. You say we're not like Sodom. Well, you know what God said to the Israelites, the city of Jerusalem, in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49? He says, "This was the iniquity of thy sister, Sodom." So he looked at his own holy city and how far they'd got from God. And he says, you know, you're just from the same family as the people of Sodom were. He doesn't mention their immorality, their sexual immorality. He says, this was their sin, pride. And that's the sin that this man has. It's pride. Who he is and what he's done and what his hands have accomplished. Fullness of bread, indulgence, and abundance of idleness. The great success story. The ambition of modern man. To look successful, to be filled with pride, and to have people look at us for what we have accomplished and the things that we have. And then fullness of bread, to be able to eat as much as we can, and abundance of idleness. No ambition to be holy. No ambition to be the best husband or wife that you can possibly be. No ambition to be the best father or mother that we can possibly be. No ambition to be the best son or daughter or the best neighbor that we can possibly be or the best Christian that the world has ever seen. Seek first the kingdom of God. You see, this rich fool, he was not an alcoholic as far as we know. He had no criminal record as far as we know. He didn't take drugs as far as we know. He didn't have a kind of a murky, cloudy past as far as we know. He was hardworking. He was decent. He was industrious. He paid his taxes. He contributed to the economy. And in the eyes of the world, he was a glowing success story. He was affluent. He was ambitious. But he forgot one thing, that he was accountable. And isn't that the one thing that we all forget? That we're all accountable to Almighty God. You know, people often have the idea, well, if Christianity works for you, that's fine, but it's not for me. And it's this idea that, well, I can pick and choose, and it's just going to affect my life. It's not going to affect eternity. It's just going to maybe make me happier if I'm not a Christian. It's going to work out better for me if I don't walk with God. No sense of accountability. He didn't prepare for eternity. Now the Lord highlights his folly. The Lord says to him, it says in verse number 20, God said unto him, thou fool, his folly. What an awful thing to be called a fool by Almighty God. And yet there are many times in Scripture whenever God calls people foolish. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. That really means not speaking of atheism, but it's speaking of the man that says, no God for me. Well, there might be a God out there somewhere. And you know something, if there is, I don't want anything to do with him and I don't want him to interfere because it's my life. God says such a man is a fool. Why? Because God has given us life. Foolish to be so taken up with time, isn't it? We build houses as if we're going to live in them for centuries. I had a friend that worked in the car business. He was in Bible college with us. And he said to me one day, we were just talking about things. And he says, you know, one of the strangest things that ever happened to me whenever I was selling cars, this very wealthy and well-dressed and lovely young woman came into the car showroom one day. And she says, can you come and visit my father? He wants to buy a car, but he can't come in here. And he says, well, if you want me to. And he went to this house and arranged a time and went to the door and knocked the door, and the same girl came to the door and she says, he's upstairs. And he went up the stairs and here's this old man that's lying in a bed and he's only got a few weeks to live. He's dying. And he says, that man insisted on buying a new car, even though he knew he would never drive it. He insisted on buying a new car. He would probably never even see it unless it was through the window or in a photograph that somebody had taken for him. And that's all he was taken up with. A new car. And he was on the brink of God's eternity. And it seems that no matter how old people get, they still wrangle for things in this world and don't really plan for eternity. And the Lord says it's foolish. His folly, his forgetfulness. It seemed that he never stopped to think about God and his soul. He never stopped and thought, we know this life that I'm living, where's all this heading to? Where's this all going to climax at? And what's going to happen whenever I step out of time and into eternity? Never thought about that. And I think that is the most incredible thing about human nature. We never think, where is this all headed and where's this all going to end? And yet the Bible calls us to remember. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, why does God place a real emphasis on young people? Think about God, remember God, give your life to God. Well, there's a multiplicity of reasons. God loves you, young person. He wants to bless you. He wants to use you. He wants to lead you. He wants to fill you. He wants to satisfy you. But he also knows that if you harden your heart, you're going to get old. And you're going to be taken up with a multiplicity of other things. And you'll someday maybe forget God. Jesus Christ, even speaking to the churches in Revelation, he often said to them, as he said in Revelation 2 in verse 5, he says, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. Think about the rock from which you've been hewn and the pit from whence you've been dug. Think about that and repent and get right with God. Friend, remember, you've got a soul that will live the life of God. Remember, friend, that one day God's going to say, game over. And someday God's going to say, and you mightn't even hear it this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Remember. Remember Christ, remember Calvary, remember the cross, his folly, his forgetfulness, his fate. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. He's just getting his plans together and he's making one of these 7 or 20 year plans or whatever it is, and it's all coming together and he's quite satisfied and the Lord just says, game over, sir. It's over. You see, he said in verse 19, I have much goods laid up for many years. But he didn't have many years. In fact, he didn't even have 1 year. In fact, he didn't even have another day. And how often do we make plans and we say, many years from now, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that and do the other. And the Lord says, no, this night, you're stepping out into God's eternity. Friend, the urgency of the gospel. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It is time to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, the Bible says, while he may be found. and call upon him while he is near. You see, God had a time appointed for that man, and it was the very night that he got his whole plan together. And God says, game over. You know, I've got an appointment tomorrow morning. I think it's for 10 o'clock at the dentist. I don't relish that thought. And if I missed that, it wouldn't really matter all that much. It might result in me getting a toothache or needing a crown later on in the future. Doesn't really matter, some appointments in life, whether you keep them or whether you miss them. But there's one appointment every single one of us will keep. And that's the day whenever we step out to meet the Lord. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that God hath appointed the bounds of her habitation. He knows the day of your birth. He also knows before the day of your birth, the day of your death. It's an appointed time. It's a date that you will keep. And this man is powerless to do anything about it. Scripture says, no man has the power to retain his own spirit. And the Lord says to this man, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. John Wesley, in his commentary in the New Testament, and I've checked it in the Greek, renders it this way, and it's equally legitimate. It reads, thou fool, this night they shall require thy soul of thee. You see, I firmly believe tonight that God's holy angels, the Bible talks about them and it calls them ministering spirits. And they serve the Lord. Remember how it says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And all the angelic hosts, they do the Master's bidding. And I read in Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31, about a certain beggar that died named Lazarus. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know, I am not going to cross the valley of Jordan alone. Soon as the Lord calls time for me, I firmly believe that God will send His holy angels and they will usher me into the presence of the King. But so it is with the unconverted. He will send His angels and they will take the spirit and the soul out of the body and usher it out into God's eternity. And even tonight in this community, the death angels will be working. Hospitals, nursing homes, private homes, on the roads, wherever it is, God sending His angels, and this night, souls being required of men. The most precious thing that this man had was his soul, and that was the one thing that he never thought about. He thought about his farm, his goods, his business, his money, and he counted it all precious, but he never thought that he had a soul that was more precious than all the wealth of the world. For Scripture says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And you know, it wouldn't be long before the lawyers and the solicitors and the brothers and the sisters and the children and the cousins are all wrangling over this man's estate. Oh yes, they'll pay lip service whenever he's being buried. But everybody's mind is, who's going to get the farm? Who's going to get the goods? Who's going to get the business? Who's going to get the big barns? And like a flock of vultures, they just fall down in this man's estate. And that's where the fighting starts, just like we read about in verse number 13. Speak to my brother, they do divide the inheritance with me. The tragedy is not that this man left so much behind. It wasn't what lay behind him that was the big thing, but it was what lay before him was the big thing. Luke 16 speaks about a rich man that died. Came to pass that the rich man died, left a lot of stuff behind. But the thing that concerned him was what lay before, because it says, and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 9 says that hell from beneath thee is removed to meet thee at thy coming. Let me tell you tonight that there's a hell for every sinner outside of Christ. But there is a Christ for every sinner that's outside of hell. There's 1,000 roads into hell, but there's not one road out of it, friend. I exhort you tonight before God says, game over, that you prepare to meet God. I wonder tonight, are you rich? I'm not asking about how much money you have in the bank. I don't care about that, but I want to know how much credit you have in heaven. Are you rich toward God? I want to tell you, God can make you rich tonight. You say, what do you mean? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now I'm rich tonight. I'm wealthy tonight. Because Jesus Christ is mine. And he's a pearl of great price. And I wouldn't exchange my Savior and my salvation for all the riches that the world could give. Because I know that soon and very soon I'm going to see my King. And I can't wait for that day whenever I receive my inheritance that's stored up for me in heaven. That's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Someday God's going to say, game over. I wonder, will you prepare tonight and come to Christ? Let's pray together. Just as we bow our heads in the Lord's presence, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, you come and speak to us. We are servants for Christ's sake. But please don't leave without the Lord. He loves you tonight and he'll save you and he'll give you life in all its fullness. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt accept of our thanks for this meeting. We pray that thou wilt speak on to hearts and lives and glorify thy Son. Pray that thou wilt save, Lord. And even, O God, before we reach that appointment that we all have to keep and will keep, that, Lord, we will be wise and prepared to meet our God and live for Christ from this night forth. Hear us, we pray, in the Savior's name.